chapter 6 and verse 19. It's the verse that we just read together in our responsive reading this morning. We've been walking through this Sermon on the Mount, and we just kind of finished up a segment of that where Jesus talked about when you do good, when you do charitable deeds, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Don't do those things like hypocrites do. Do them in secret. Do them for the Lord. When we do these things as the hypocrites do for their reward, that's all you get. But when you do it in purity of heart, do it in secret, do it for the Lord, then we receive His reward. And so he just kind of finishes up that section, and then he begins to kind of transition and gives us some priorities of things in life to kind of help us understand what should be most important in life for us. I know you've all seen these television ads on TV. You know, there's Flo, right? That's on TV. She's the progressive woman, you know. And there's this one new ad that's kind of out right now that you see a lot. It's a guy laying in the bed and his wife, and she says, "You can't sleep." And he's like, "No, I just got all these things on my mind," you know. And the little girl's in the bed with him. His mama's in the room, you know. It's, you know, Flo's in the room. The insurance agent's in the room. You know, they're there so that he can sleep at night, so he doesn't have to worry about all these things that are keeping him awake at night, right? We've seen those ads, right? We all want to stay away from mayhem, right? You know, the all-star guy. We don't want those disasters. We don't want all that kind of stuff to happen to us. The reality is we have a lot of stuff in life, and we try to protect that stuff. You know, it's kind of like the little boy said one time. He said, you know, money and a dog are kind of the same thing. You think you want it till you got it, and then you realize there's a lot of responsibility that goes along with it, right? And so we accumulate all this stuff, and then we worry about it all the time, right? And God's got a good word here for us. God tells us, don't treasure your treasures, you know? It makes sure that what you're treasuring is worth treasuring. And so the focus here is for us to have our priorities right with God. Now, it's interesting. In this passage, he starts talking about these treasures. Now, Wycliffe, in his commentary, notes that he says, do not treasure your treasures. He says that in this passage, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, he estimates that about 15% of everything Christ said relates to this topic. More than his teachings on heaven and hell combined, Jesus speaks of treasure on earth versus treasure in heaven. Understanding that the treasure on earth is temporal, it's temporary, it won't last forever. But our treasures in heaven are those things that are eternal, they're imperishable, they always last. Now the Pharisees were good Baptists. They were good American Baptists in the fact that they had kind of Americanized Christianity, if you will. Okay? That was that they equated material blessings with God's approval. This is a theology that's dangerous in the church today. There's a lot of gospel churches or a lot of gospel being preached today that says if you're right with God, then you're going to be blessed and you're going to accumulate all this stuff. I'm telling you, Jesus debunks that theology, okay? And so we have to be careful. That's why it's important that we address these scriptures. So what is your focus? Earthly or temporal or heaven and eternal type of treasures? When we spend all that you have on the things of this world, it's little wonder then that those things become so important to us. Man, when we're putting all of our focus and all of our energies and all of our time on the things of this world, that's why it consumes us. Read a book by Patrick Morley years ago, The Man in the Mirror. And he begins that book talking about how we're in this rat race, you know, where everybody's in the rat race trying to get to the end. And he asks the question, he says, you know why nobody ever wins the rat race? Anybody know why we don't ever win the rat race? We're not rats. We're not designed to win that race. And so we have bought into this falsehood, and we've entered a race that we'll never win. We'll never win. And so look back at these words. We just read through this morning together in unison. He says there in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Warren Wiersbe offers some wise words about this. He says, if the heart loves material things and puts earthly gain above heavenly investments, then the result can only be a tragic loss. It's all going to go away. In the end, you're going to be disappointed. The treasures of earth may be used for God, but if we gather material things for ourselves, we will lose them, and we will lose our hearts with them. Instead of spiritual enrichment, we will experience impoverishment. If you're banking on the things of this world as the measure of your spiritual success, you're going to stand before God one day naked, just like you came into this world. And you're going to have absolutely nothing to show Him. That's a daunting thought, right? And so why are we trying to accumulate these? Think about what happens when you make a major investment in resources. We make major purchases. We buy houses, right? And then we spend all of our time and all of our energies taking care of that thing, right? We're always doing maintenance. We're always doing work. We're always focusing on those things because it is such a huge investment of our monies. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. Later on, we're going to get to this passage where Jesus says, I know that you need food. I know that you need clothing. I know that you need shelter. I know you need all these things. I know you need a house to live in, okay? But He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. It's not that God wants you to live on the streets, okay? But it is that God wants you to understand the priorities here in life. And we bought into this American dream idea that owning things is the most important thing in life. And that's not the most important thing. The most important thing in life is that God owns us. Not that we own things, okay? Nowhere did Jesus magnify poverty or criticize the legitimacy of maybe earning a living. And planning for the future and all those kind of things. When you stop and think about it, God made all things, including food, clothing, gold, silver. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God has declared that all things that He made are good. So it's not bad to have things. It's bad when things have you. Hello? Okay, just want to make sure you listen, okay? So let's think about this. Let's break this passage down. Notice, first of all, Jesus describes these destructible treasures. There are destructible treasures. He says here in verse 19, He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So He gives us these treasures that all will decay, absolutely. They will all go away. None of these things are eternal. Let's think about it. Today, a dollar is not worth much of a dollar anymore, right? Several years ago, I went with a group out to Kansas, and we were doing a work project on a church out there, helping build a church. And we had a day off, and so Dodge City wasn't too far, and so we drove out to Dodge City, you know. Little kid, grew up, Gunsmoke, Dodge City, you know. Man, I want to go see Dodge City. I want to go see Boot Hill, you know. So we went out there, and we saw Boot Hill, saw Dodge City, and just saved yourself a trip. It ain't worth it, okay? But we went in this little shop, and you know what they were selling in there? They were selling wooden nickels, Mike. They were selling wooden nickels. You know how much it was? 25 cents. I thought, wait a minute, man. Something just doesn't add up here, okay? I'm telling you, when you think about it, when you look at the things that we're trying to grasp hold of, the things that we put so important in our life, when you really stop to think about it, this really doesn't add up. Just really doesn't make sense sometimes. Now, he gives us three examples of destructible treasures. First, he talks about clothing here. And he says, don't lay up these treasures where moths will destroy. What's he talking about here? Well, in the biblical world, get this. This is going to blow your mind, okay? Because we've some things in the Bible are just so antiquated. They're just kind of so old world that we really can't relate with it sometimes. But in the biblical world, get ready for this, people put a great value on their clothing. How they looked, how they dressed, what the latest fashions are. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that unheard of? We don't do that today, right? Come on. Are y'all awake? Hello. Come on. That was supposed to be really funny. It's really crazy, right? How much we put into what we look like, how we dress, our clothing, and all those kind of things. And really, Jesus is taking all of that out here. He says, don't put your value in those things that moths will destroy. We see several examples in the Old Testament. We saw Joseph, who was despised by his brothers because he was his father's favorite child. What did his father give him? A coat of many colors. Okay? It was a garment that was sought after. It was a garment that made him stand out above others. Remember in Joshua, when the children of Israel finally crossed over the Jordan, they went into the promised land, and the first place they came to was the place of Jericho, remember? And God instructed Joshua and the children of Israel to go and march around the city one time every day, and then on the seventh day, seven times, both trumpets and the walls came down. But he said, do not take the spoils of the city. So they went in, and there was Achan, who took the spoils. And then they went to Ai, and they were going to fight Ai, and they got defeated because Achan had taken the spoils of battle. What did he take? The Bible says that he found a Babylonian garment that was good in appearance. It was beautiful, and he desired it. These things are all made out of wool. You know what a moth's favorite food is?
Wool.
And God says, you're desiring all these things that moths will eat and moths will destroy. Again, when we were out here in Kansas at this job site, man, we went out there one day, and it was like an infestation of moths. They were everywhere. Now, we think of these little moths as being something, you know, that's really kind of non-life threatening, right? Well, I was out there, and I was holding up some boards and stuff for some guys, because that's about all I can do. I can do grunt work. I can't do anything else. And one of those things flew up my britches leg. All of a sudden, it becomes life threatening, right? Listen. The things that we think we can just kind of overlook, things that we think are kind of petty. Listen, God says these things are really serious. We need to take note of this thing, okay? And so he says, don't lay up treasures that moths will destroy. He also says, don't lay up treasures that rust will eat. Now, what does rust eat? It eats metals. Okay? Just like a worm will eat away, or a moth will eat away the cloth, the rust eats away at this metal. And the word rust here really kind of signifies anything that it eats into. It consumes, it destroys. And so the word here really, it means this eating away or this corrosion. Okay? And it loses its strength when that rust gets into it. Okay? So the things that we think are going to be strong and stable, that are going to be lasting, guess what? They don't last forever. They don't last forever. And then he says, don't lay up treasures where thieves can break in and steal. It's really interesting because, you know, today we live in this high-tech world where we have all of these security systems, and we can have theft prevention and all those kind of things. And so we're thinking today, we're living in this falsehood that because we have a security system on our house, that we're okay. You know what a security system will do? It will tell you that somebody's in there to take your stuff. It won't keep them out, okay? Security systems will only keep honest people out of your house. If a thief wants to get in your house and steal, they're not going to walk up and go, oh, they've got one of those signs in their front yard. We better not go there, right? That's not going to keep a thief out, right? that I read several years ago in London. There was this great heist, if you will, at this bank there. It's called the Hatton Garden Heist. And they broke in to this vaulted room. It had 6 feet thick walls, concrete walls around it. You think nobody could get in there? Yes, they can. They drilled holes through this wall to get in. I'm not talking about little bitty holes. I'm talking about huge holes that they could walk through and carry out the loot. It tells us that there is nothing foolproof. There's nothing guaranteed that thieves will not break in and take away. And so God gives us this warning about these destructible treasuries. You know, kind of the irony of possessions is that instead of minimizing anxiety, possessions really kind of maximize our anxiety. They're the things that cause us stress. Have you ever heard it said? Have you ever heard it said that one day you buy a camper and the camper buys you? Hello? Man, we bought a camper one time, and I thought, my goodness, man, if I could ever get rid of this thing. And man, the happiest day of my life, or the second happiest day of my life, was when I bought it. The most happy day of my life was when I sold it, okay? Listen, man, we buy these things, and then they own us. So, Bible says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, we came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave with nothing. And it doesn't matter how many possessions you have, it's going to amount to nothing in the end. I have done hundreds and hundreds of funerals. And I've never seen a U-Haul truck at a funeral. I've never seen one hooked to the back of a hearse. Okay? We need to understand the importance of what Jesus is telling us here. Our treasures, those things that are valuable to us, are not the things of this world. Here's some warning in Scripture. I'm going to give you 3 scriptures this morning. We'll look at them together. Here's our warnings, okay? So notice, first of all, in James chapter 5 and verse 2. James chapter 5 in the 2nd verse. Do we have it? We don't have it.
I don't have those 3.
Okay, here we go. Look with me, if you will. We'll just turn there this morning. I love technology. James chapter 5, and notice with me, beginning in verse 2. He says, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Does that sound familiar? Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have been murdered the just. He does not resist you. And he gives it to us in Scripture. James has given us the commentary here of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, hey, remember that, what Jesus said about don't lay up those treasures where moth will eat, where rust will destroy, where thieves will break in and steal? Here it is. And you're guilty of it. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke in chapter 12 in verse 21. Luke chapter 12. In the 21st verse, this is kind of the conclusion, or the last verse of the rich fool. Remember the rich fool there? Luke chapter 12, in verse 21. He says, so it is, he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. How foolish we are. When we have all of this earthly possession and we have no spiritual investment at all. You want to talk about diversifying your investments? And I'm telling you, the foundation that undergirds it all is a spiritual foundation in the things of God. That's the warning here. And in Romans chapter 2, look there with me. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, look what he says there to those in Rome. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, he says this. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Man, when you're putting all of your treasures in the things of this earth, what you're really doing is you're treasuring up your greatest failure. You're building yourself up for the greatest fall when you put your priority on the things of this world and not the things of God. So he gives a strong warning here. So then he says, don't lay up your treasures in where moth can destroy, where rust will destroy, where thieves will break in and steal. He says, but rather do this. He says there in that next verse, he says, but rather do this. He says, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves cannot break in to steal. It's the only bank that's fully insured. It's the only guarantee we have. Somebody put it this way. The Lord is my banker. My credit is good. He giveth me the key to the strong box. He restoreth my faith and riches. He guides me in the paths of prosperity for his name's sake. Amen. That's where we put our trust and faith. We put our trust and faith in the things of God. Now, what are these durable treasures, if you will? Okay. Well, what are the durable treasures that Jesus is talking about here? I was reading just this morning in my Bible reading time. And in Psalms 119, in the 162nd verse, it says this, I rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. And then again in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, it says this, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold set in settings of silver. Now listen, if we can speak words, appropriate words, that are like golden apples in a silver basket, how much more precious is the Word of God? That's the value. That's the treasure that we long for. It's the Word of God. To know God's Word is a treasure that you can hide in your heart, right? And no one can steal that from you. No one can take that away from you. No one can take away the promises of God's word to you. Here's another passage over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. If you want to follow along this morning again, Colossians chapter 2. Notice what he says there in verse 1. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 1. He gives us these things that are important. These things that are durable, if you will, okay? He says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now think about this. He's writing to those in Laodicea. He's saying this about Laodicea. If you go back in Revelation chapter 3 and you look at Laodicea, you find out. He says that you think you're all well-dressed, that you're all... You have all these riches. He said, but really, you're poor, blind, and naked. Okay? So again, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love and attaining all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What's a durable treasure? The Word of God. The knowledge that we gain from the Word of God. These are the treasures that we hold that Satan can never rob us of. These are the things that should be most important in our life. What else is a durable treasure? What else are those things that moth can't eat? Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Notice what he says in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. I love this passage because this passage really kind of turned the knob and opened the door that I needed to walk through by faith to answer God's call into the gospel ministry. I was sitting at home trying to figure out on the calculator how I could have a wife and two kids and leave a job and go back and go to school to pastor. And I was trying to figure it all out, and it didn't make sense to me. I couldn't make it come up on the calculator. And my pastor preached from this very text, and he says here, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. It's like this. Moses was a grandson of the Pharaoh, the king, the richest person in the world at that time. And Moses looked over there and he saw all of those riches at his disposal. And then he looked over here at the things of God through the binoculars of faith and said, I don't see anything. But what I can't see obviously adds up to more than what I can see. And I'm going to choose what I can't see over what I can see. And by faith, he was obedient to God. Listen, I'm telling you, friends. You can put it in the calculator. You can add it up and it'll come up error. It doesn't add up. But I'm telling you, the things of God are outweigh the things of this world every time. Every time. Notice what he says again, what James says in James chapter 2, again there in verse 5. James chapter 2 and verse 5, he says this. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? The Bible says that God's turned this whole economy upside down. He says the people that we think are the poorest are actually the richest because they're going to inherit the things of God. And the people that are the richest in the world, they've got it. Remember the rich man in Lazarus? And Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man was in torments in hell. And he said, man, if you could just get Lazarus to bring me a dip of water on his finger and put it on my tongue. And he said, hey, in this world you had pleasures. Lazarus suffered. Now Lazarus is having the last pleasure, the lasting pleasure. That's why Jesus said that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Because when we're rich on the things of this world, we don't think we need things from God. And therefore we get destroyed. Listen, it was Jesus who asked the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his soul? It really points to what's important in life. The things of this world are not that important. It's the things of heaven that far outweigh the things of this world. I raise my kids, telling my kids all the time, you don't need a boat, you just need to have a friend that's got a boat, right? Hello? Listen, man, when we own those things, it's not that we own those things, it's that they own us. See, the real question is whether God or riches rules your heart. That's the real question. The real question this morning is, what is the treasure of your heart? What is it, the thing that you hold to the most? What is it? What is the thing that you boast of the most? Is it the things that God has blessed you with? Is it the relationship that you have with God? Is it the riches of His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness? Or is it the things of this world? Think about the conversations that we have. What do we talk about the most? Because what we talk about the most is what's most important to us. Are we talking about the things of this world, or do we talk about the things of God? And so Jesus, in this next verse, he really kind of defines who we are. He says here in this verse, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, these are definable treasures. These treasures define who we are in our relationship to God. Jesus says where your treasure is defines what's most important to you, because your heart always follows your treasure. Your treasure doesn't follow your heart. Your heart follows your treasure. You can talk all you want about how much something means to you, but it's where your heart is that defines it. You know, we don't think too much about a checkbook being a spiritual document. But you can look at your bank account and you can tell what's most important to you. Look at where you spend your money. Because where you spend your money, that's where your heart is. Because you're spending money on things that are important to you. And where you spend your money on the things that are important to you defines who you are and what you treasure, what you love most. And so these are definable treasures. You see, if we have the true righteousness of Christ in our life, then we'll have the proper attitude toward material things. Listen, if we want to know where the center of our being is, all we have to do is honestly admit where our treasure is. Now, I want you to really get this morning, okay? Notice what he says there in that passage. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If you mark in your Bible, mark that word heart. Because that heart is not... It's not the physical blood-pumping heart of your body. What he's talking about there is he's talking about that part of your body where affections lie, where your emotions lie. It's the center. It's the hub of who you are. It's the center of your very being. It's where heart and soul and spirit are all connected there. Okay? And he says, what is at the center of your life, where your treasure is, the center of your life will be. That's where your focus will be. That's where your passion will be. That's where your longing will be. Where your treasure is. Where our treasure is, there will be our inner being, our total person. And so when we treasure the things of this old world, that's where our total being is. And when we treasure the things of God, that's where our total being is. Now, we want to try to divide that 60-40 or 70-30 or whatever we want to make ourselves feel comfortable with. But God says here that that's where your heart, that's where you're all in or you're all out on this stuff. Later, we're going to get into this passage where he says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't be divided on this issue. We try to divide, here's my material life, here's my spiritual life. God says, no, it's all together one. So where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So think about this morning. Do a little self-evaluation this morning. What occupies your thoughts? When you have nothing to do, when you're just sitting around, when you're going to bed at night, you're all alone, you're just kind of, zoning out, what are you thinking about? What are you worrying about? What are your concerns? What are the things that occupy your mind? The things of this world, or is it the things of God? Think about that. What occupies our daydreams and all those kind of things? What are the things that we measure other people by? You see, how I measure other people says what's important to me. If I look at people and I judge people or I make an evaluation to people based on how they dress or what their education level is or how much stuff they have or what neighborhood they live in or what kind of car they drive, then what that's saying is cars are important to me or houses are important to me or this is important to me or that's important to me. How do we judge other people? How do we evaluate other people? It says a lot about what's valuable to us. Measure others by their success in the business world? If so, then that's probably what's important to us. Years ago, Rhonda and I had the opportunity to take a trip over to Germany. And this was back before the Euro, so they still had Dutch marks over there then. And so we went over there, we spent a week, and we came home. And I brought some of those Dutch marks home with me. As a souvenir, some of them were worth one, some of them were worth five marks, two marks, different things like that. The first day we were there in Germany, didn't really understand the money valuation, didn't realize that their smallest paper money was like a $10 bill here. okay? So their ones and their fives and all that were coins. We went to a restaurant, bought a drink, some french fries, left the change on the table as a tip. Realized I left twice as much on the table as I paid for the french fries and stuff, okay? Because I didn't know the exchange rate. Didn't know the value of the money. But I brought some of that money home as a souvenir. And I kept it in a box for a while. I don't know where the box is now. I don't even know if I still have them or not. They're not worth anything anymore. So it really doesn't matter where they're at. It doesn't matter what I've done. Because, frankly, I live here. I don't live in Germany. So they don't really do me any good, even if they were worth it. What I'm trying to tell you is this. I'm hanging out here for a while. I love to travel. I love to go and see things and experience things. But I'm just on a trip right now. And one day, I'm going home. And all this stuff I've got in my pockets, houses and cars and money and all this kind of stuff, I'm going to put it in a box somewhere because it's going to mean absolutely nothing to me. And it's not going to do me any good there because I'm just here temporarily. Amen? That's what Jesus is trying to tell us, friends. He's trying to tell us, don't invest in this world because this world is not our home. One day we're going home. That's where I want my treasure to be. That's where I want my retirement account to be found. Amen? That's where I'm going to spend eternity. Now, for some of you this morning, that may make absolutely no sense to you. Because Jesus is talking to people that's put their faith and their trust in Him. And He wants them to understand that He is the most important thing in life. And what I want to try to communicate to you this morning is if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to understand this morning that this stuff out here is just temporary. It's not going to last forever. The only thing that's lasting is Jesus Christ. And a relationship with Jesus. Jesus says no man can pluck you out of His hand. No man can steal you away from Him. Moths can't destroy. Rust can't destroy. Thieves can't steal. This morning, my desire is that you have your treasures laid up in the things of God. And that begins by having a personal, intimate love relationship with Christ. Knowing Him as your Lord and your Savior. To know that He loved you so much that He came to die on the cross. For all of your sins, for all of your mistakes, for all of your shortcomings, for all of your failures, He came and took your place so that you could have eternal life with Him. Forever, ever, 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 and ever. I don't know how long that is, but forever and ever and ever. Amen. Father God, this morning we love You. God, we're grateful for the morning, grateful for the day. And God, I thank You this morning. God, for the riches of Your Word. God, for Your wisdom, for Your grace, and Your mercy that's unbounded. God, Your mercy that's fresh and anew every day. God, my prayer this morning is, God, for those individuals that don't know You personally. God, those people that have never made an eternal investment in You. God, I pray this morning, God, that they would just give You their heart. God, as simple as they can understand that. God, that they would just trust You with their heart, with their eternity. God, today, I'll be sure to give You the praise and the glory of God. So, Father, I love You and I ask You all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, Mike's going to come. We're going to sing what we call an invitation song. It's your opportunity to respond to God's invitation. God's inviting you this morning. Hey, put aside all this old stuff over here that's not going to last and invest in Him that's eternal and a relationship with Him. So simply this morning, would you come? Would you come? As we stand and as we sing, would you you come this morning? Would you come to Christ today? I do every week is at the end of a service to pause an invitation. I say pause, not stop, because God's still dealing. God's still speaking. The Bible says in Joel, there's many who are walking through the valley of decision. Every one of us have to make a decision. We're either going to choose the things of God or we're going to choose the things of this world. Choose wisely. My prayer is always that today, before it's too late, before you lay your head on your pillow tonight, before you walk out of this building, that you would choose Christ over the things of this world. And then that you just simply share that with someone. Man, we'd love to be able to celebrate and rejoice that with you this morning. Hey, listen, tonight we'll have small groups meeting here at 5 o'clock. And so come and be a part of that. God's always good to us. It's a really good conversation. If you love just being able to get in a small group, have conversation about things that are important in life and discuss those things, man, it's a really good conversation. So come and be a part of that tonight. Now, there is one group, Billy and Sandy Bratcher's group. They're not going to be meeting tonight because they've been meeting all weekend. Their small group went off this weekend and got away and just spent some time together. And they brought me a spoon. And I have no idea what this spoon means. But I'm going to find out. And when I find out, I'll tell the rest of you. Maybe. So I don't know. But listen, hey, that's what we do, small group, man. It's a time where we can get together, kind of hang out together, build those relationships outside the four walls of this church. Man, we find so often, we had a great week last week with lunch after church and just hanging out, getting to know people. People got to meet one another. We sit here in church together all the time, but we don't really get to visit with one another. We don't really get to hang out with one another. And the week is crazy and everybody's got different schedules, and so it's hard to get together. And so that's what we do small groups for, to build those relationships and bind those together. And so I want to really encourage you to come back tonight, 5 o'clock, for that. And then, and I guess next week, is that right, Ms. Rhonda? Next week, if you missed out on the meal last week, we're going to give you another chance next week. Next week is our church-wide Thanksgiving meal. And so next Sunday after church, we're going to eat again, and it'll be our Thanksgiving meal. So it'll be another time just to kind of come and hang out together. So make sure that you make note of that next Sunday. Come prepared. We'll have a great time together then. It's kind of potluck, yeah, potluck. So bring your pot, and we'll be lucky if we get something in there. Okay, so it'll be good. Hey, listen, one thing about this group, man, there's some good cooks here. Not only do they cook good, they cook a lot. Man, we have a lot of food left over. So if you don't cook, hey, don't worry about it. Come anyway. There'll be plenty to eat, okay? So I know that it'll be a blessing for you. All right. Hey, it's been a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Weren't you glad somebody said, hey, let's go to church this morning?
Yes.
Yeah, a couple of them. All right. Invite somebody to be back with you tonight, next week, okay? Let's sing this morning, Mike.
I've been trying to sing this song for 4 weeks. I think we're finally going to
go out and tell. There we go. Let's do that.
Go out and tell.